Man. How many of you feel intelligent at this time of the morning?
We're relying on you.
I'm going to be talking. You know, it's funny. I had something prepared for last night and didn't feel to share it. And I just really felt to just share my testimony with you. And when I was thinking about coming here, I had a lot of things on my mind. And I'm just so thankful that God zeroed in on the thing that he wanted me to share with you. And but before I get all serious on you, I want to give you an intelligent joke. It actually has something to do with what I'm sharing today. And I mean, some of you may have heard it, and those of you who have heard it, you need to keep your, you know, don't give the answer too soon. What do you get when you cross an insomniac with a agnostic and a dyslexic? Someone who stays up all night wondering if there's a dog. It's a slow burn joke. The two things that I have to share with you this morning have to do with one of the central things that is really the agenda of Jesus. It's the Jesus, as we know, is the center of history. The cross is the center of the purposes of God for all time. Eternity past, eternity future. And as we read our Bible, we find out, who knows these things until you finally come to meet him. But we find out that we were in his heart before the foundation of the world. And God saw us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. Those things are amazing mysteries. But it tells us something about God, that he, even before anything existed, he already saw us. And, you know, planet Earth has been on quite the journey, away from God. You know, you think of the fall and what's happened in the fall. But somehow, I can't say that I really understand this, and I'm looking forward to the day. Mark alluded to it. The song alluded to it. Now we see through a glass darkly, then we will see face to face. And then I will know, even as I'm known. And I look forward to, you know, as God takes us into eternity, the revelation, the full revelation of what we now only see in part coming. But in the center of it all is this amazing thing, the cross, which is the means of redemption of all of mankind. And what I want to share with you is for you, but it's also for the thousands upon thousands of people out there that are very much on the heart of God. I want to talk about the longing for home. You live in an area. I better turn the timer on here. There we go. You live in an area. You guys get monarch butterflies here? Yeah. Some of you may know the story behind monarch butterflies. I'm going to give you a little bit of how this biological wonder works. I think it's a theological wonder. But the monarch butterfly, as many of you would know, is one of the most amazing creatures. And maybe you studied them. But one of the things about the monarch butterfly is they have one of the most remarkable migrations of any animal on Earth. And I want to talk about that just a little teeny bit. Each year, monarch butterflies travel around 4,000 kilometers from their wintering grounds. There's different places, summer in Southern California. Some come from the northern mountains of Mexico. And they return a year later, having come all this way, to the exact grove of trees back there in Mexico. But that's not the miracle of it all. That's a miracle. Okay? The greater miracle is what happens in between. And I just want to talk about that just for a minute or two. First of all, when you think about it, that this tiny little creature is capable of this amazing feat, that in itself is it's really something. But what blows me away is a strong gust of wind. No, just kidding. Just seeing if you're actually listening to me. It takes, this is the amazing thing. It takes four complete generations to complete the entire migration. Okay? What happens is, the average lifespan of each of those generations of monarch butterflies is between 2 to 6 weeks. And so, the fourth generation, the last generation of that journey, that's the one that comes here, that's here. And, you know, you finally see the fourth generation here. Rather than living 2 to 6 weeks, it lives 6 to 8 months. That's amazing. It lives the amount of time that it takes to make the flight from here back to that same grove of trees. Okay? Yeah, it's mind-boggling. When it arrives back in Mexico, it goes into hibernation, and in a few months the process all starts all over again. Now here's the amazing thing. None of the butterflies has ever seen the path that it's traveled. You know, birds that migrate annually, you know, I mean, that's a miracle in itself. But they travel up and they travel back, they travel up and they travel back. But a monarch butterfly, none of them have seen the path. And they start out on a journey, and they don't, they fly north. Now get a load of this. The butterfly flies north, and it can only eat one thing. Monarch butterflies only eat milkweed. That's the only thing they eat. And they fly north, and somehow they are able to identify milkweed. Who knows how? But they land on patches of milkweed, and then they plant an egg. And the egg, of course, turns into a caterpillar, and the caterpillar turns into, eventually, after it eats its fill of milkweed, it turns into a cocoon, a chrysalis, and out of that comes another butterfly, and that butterfly heads north. And, you know, it flies until, you know, who knows how or why or whatever, but it flies north. And the same process, identical process, happens again. And then it happens one more time. And it's slowly making its way up here to Canada. And each generation dies. That butterfly, you know, dies. After it plants its seed, you know, that seed basically goes into the caterpillar and becomes a chrysalis again. And then off comes the butterfly into Canada. And, you know, 6 to 8 months later, it flies. And sometimes it flies over large bodies of water, no food, and makes its way back home. You think about that. Now, I want to tell you another story. 1923. Mr. and Mrs. Frank Brazier, restaurateurs from Silverton, Oregon, were vacationing in Indiana, 8 states away from their home. As they were going through a town, they were slowing down, and Bobby, their collie, leapt from the running board of their car, for some reason jumped out of the car and was chased by a group of dogs that were out there. And they lost sight of him. After an extensive, exhaustive search, they stayed there several days looking for their dog. The brokenhearted family returned to their home in Oregon, never expecting to see their beloved dog again. 6 months later, and they were holidaying in the summertime, 6 months later, Bobby appeared on their doorstep, mangy and scrawny, with feet worn to the bone. He showed all the signs of having walked the entire way home. During his ordeal, he crossed 2,800 miles of plain, desert, and mountains in the dead of winter. After his return to Silverton, he experienced a meteoric rise to fame. Calls and letters began to come in from people who had seen him or helped him. Along the way, there was a homing instinct inside Bobby that tugged them in the direction of home. Amazing. Now, I just want to toss in a little story just about helping people along the way. We had guest speakers that were in our church in Prince George when we were on staff at a church there. And we had taken them to the airport. And, we're visiting with these friends who are about to leave. And there was a woman sitting in the window, looking out over the airport. And once again, Spirit of God said to me, go and share the gospel with her. And here's my group of friends standing there, and they're about to leave on a plane, and here God says to me, go and share with her. And so I, what are you going to do? I had to obey, and so I said, just said to my friends, I said, just excuse me for a minute. And I walked over to this lady who's looking out the window, and I said, hi, where are you going? She says, oh, I'm going to Hawaii. I says, oh, that's really incredible. And look, it's going to be an amazing holiday. I just want to say to you that I felt the Spirit of God. I felt God just say to my heart to come over and share with you about him. I didn't share long. I just, I just said, God just wants you to know that he loves you. He's, and you're valuable to him. And didn't necessarily preach the gospel to her. And I didn't find this out till later. Because she ended up, it turned out that she lived in a town 2 hours away. I'll get to that. Okay, I'll tell you what happened. A little seed planted about God loving her and being interested in her life and caring about her. She went to Hawaii by herself. And in downtown Honolulu, there was a YWAM group that was playing music on the street. And she stopped and listened. One of the YWAM team came out and began talking to her, invited her to come and stay with them on the base. And she came and she gave her life to the Lord. She came back. She stayed there actually for, I think, wherever it was, 6 months, did a DTS there, and then came back, and it turned out that she lived in Mackenzie, a town 2 hours or so from us, and she married one of the guys in the church that our church in Prince George related to. That's how I found out the story, what had happened. And I just wanted to say to you, we don't always reap We're not always the reapers. Sometimes we're just someone who helps somebody along the way find their way home. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about finding our way home. From what I see in Scripture, I believe that God has put this thing, this longing for home, in every single one of us. It's there. You know, that just like that monarch butterfly, just like Bobby the dog. I mean, there's something inside of us that yearns, that longs for home. And this is something for you to think about when you're thinking about the lost. You know, every person has this inside of them. And there is an innate yearning inside each person. We innately sense that home should be a safe place. We know that. It should be a safe place. When it's not, we know there's something wrong. Something inside of our spirit tells us this is wrong. Because home should be a safe place. It should be a place of rest. We innately know. Okay? No one teaches you this. No one has to tell you this. We innately know that home should be a place of belonging, a place of acceptance, a place of love. When it's not, we know something's wrong. Okay? It should be a place of belonging, a place where not just my body, but my heart finds home. Okay? That the innermost parts of my being belong and find rest and find acceptance. We look for that kind of place all of our lives. We long for that kind of place all of our lives. A place of love, a place of acceptance, a place where we are valued, a place where we're wanted, a place of family. Everyone, you know, yearns for this. But there's something even deeper than this. This yearning for home, I believe, is not just a relational and emotional thing. It really is a spiritual thing. It's also seen in man's quest to find the meaning of life. I mean, every person on the planet, even atheists, are looking for meaning. You know, I don't know if any of you follow the new atheists in their quest to get rid of God completely. In their quest to get rid of God completely, they still have the problem of meaning. And so you have atheists like Peter Singer and different ones who are now theorizing about the meaning of life from an atheist point of view. It's inside everybody, even atheists, you know, a sense of meaning, a sense of belonging. And while they turn their back on God, yet inside them, each of them, is the same yearning that's in every other person. Now, I think black sheep, those who have known rejection, the outsiders, those who feel like illegitimate children. That's what I felt like in my family. The outcasts, they often experience this longing so deeply, deeper than most of us, I think. Maybe because they've experienced such a profound lack of it. And you understand, those of you who know a little bit about psychology, you know that in the spectrum of psychology, you have what are so-called normal people, and there are no normal people in the world. And then you move into neuroses. And after you pass neuroses, you move into psychosis of different kinds. But oftentimes, all the neurotic tendencies and things inside people, if you look at the very base of them, they come from two primary areas. One is the search for significance. And the people develop strange patterns of behavior when that isn't found. The search for significance and the search for love. And, you know, all of us have met people who, I mean, they don't know how to socially function. You know, and we have a girl in our church. She invades your space. I mean, does she invade your space? You know, her and her mannerisms and you know, the way that she functions, you know, she just doesn't understand. And she comes and she's just right inside your space. I mean, you know, God loves people like that. Amen. And I think Bridget has the answer. You get within 2 feet of her, and all of a sudden you have arms around you. It's a gift. But here's the reality. We're all black sheep. All of us are black sheep. There are no white sheep. We're all black sheep. In the spiritual sense of the term, because of the fall, and because of sin, and because of the sin of others, each of us has experienced, in one way or another, what it is to be separated from God and others, some much more than others. Some of you sitting here have experienced this thing in a greater degree than those of you who were raised in families where people loved you and valued you and esteemed you. But all of us are black sheep. There's no unclean. And in the end of it all, there is this awareness of our separation from God. So what I want to do, that was introduction, by the way. What I want to do in this message today, I want to talk a little bit about God's plan for bringing people home. And the primary desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, so I'm just going to give you a few points today, and if you want to write them down, you can. I'll give you a few scriptures, but I want to just lay this out a little bit systematically and talk a little bit about how we're designed so that you can understand some of the things that you see in the world around you and in people, and you can understand the way you are. And because God wants us, you know, to be, but the Bible says he that saves souls is wise. Okay? There is a wisdom there from God in how we go about reaching these people. We have this incredible mandate that God's given to us. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, some people have heard that message, but they just don't understand what I'm talking about. I was in Los Angeles with a friend, you know, who was living in Los Angeles at the time, and he wanted to take me right to downtown East L.A. And we went downtown to East L.A., and it's a pretty quirky place. You know, there's everything you could possibly imagine. And standing on the street corner was a street preacher standing on a box. And he was right on the corner, wasn't looking at the people on the sidewalk. He was preaching out into the intersection. And he was preaching nonstop, you know, and emphatic and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, here I am, a Christian. I'm thinking, oh, you know, here's a Christian, you know, and I'm be able to talk to this guy and, you know, find out what church he's from and all this kind of stuff. And I went up to him and made like I wanted to talk to him and, you know, expressed interest. And he didn't even look at me. He just kept on preaching. And finally, and there wasn't much of a space in there. There was a little teeny bit of a space. I tried to interject a hello. And you know, I mean, he knew I was trying to get his attention, but there was no way he was going to stop preaching into the middle of the intersection. And, you know, finally, after trying to get his attention, you know, a period of time, I just walked away and I thought, man, that's quite the thing. you know? Now, there's a person who doesn't have any understanding of how God has made us to be. Okay? And I have to be honest with you. As a young Christian, zealous after the things of God, there were a lot of things that I did. One time, we got our mime troupe out on the streets of Prince George, and we decided that we were going to be doing some miming and drama outside of a teen club. And 250 raucous and wild young people outside of this club. I mean, it was wild. And there we are. Of course, there's no way you could possibly get their attention, you know. And we tried to do some drama, but of course, you know, they are in mob formation. And so it was nothing but mockery and all, you know, all that kind of stuff. And some people think that you're doing God's will when there's no connection whatsoever. You understand what I'm saying? You're doing God's will. There's no connection whatsoever. They aren't interested in hearing what you're saying. They're not receptive. They're not, you know, they're not in a place of vulnerability. But, we're out there doing God's will. Okay? I'm going to say to you, he who wins souls is wise. So I'll tell you what we did. Nothing's working. And so there was a guy in one of our youth leaders who was a really tough guy, former fighter and, you know, fought in the bars and all this kind of stuff and just a really wild man. And I just said to him, preach. And, you know, gave him a stepladder and so up the stepladder he goes. And he's standing on the stepladder and doing what the guy on the street did, you know, preaching into the crowd. No one's listening. And the crowd is starting to press in around the stepladder. And, I mean, you know, it's like, you know, Barabbas, crucify him, you know. And this buddy of mine, really, really very, you know, strong guy, this guy starts pulling on his pant legs and trying to pull him off the ladder. And, you know, all for the witness of Jesus. You know, he's being irritated by this guy who is doing this. And he he's trying to preach, and this guy's tugging his pant leg, trying to preach. And finally, he reaches down, grabs the guy by his jacket, lifts him up to face eye level, and says, I used to eat guys like you for breakfast. Puts him back down and... All for the name of Jesus. What I'm saying to you guys is Jesus wants to teach us how to win people. And winning people, part of winning people is understanding what's really going on inside them. And winning people is also about knowing what God has put inside them that will lead them to himself. And part of that is this longing, you know, this search that people are on, which is what I want to talk about. So the first point I want to give you is every creature longs to be with its own kind. Okay? Remember, keep in mind, he who wins souls is wise. Every creature longs to be with its own kind. Everything in the natural world points to God and finds its meaning and purpose in him. Everything in the universe finds its meaning and purpose in him. This longing inside of us is no different. Okay, the natural world, everything that God has put in the creation actually finds its meaning and purpose in God. Now, that's one of the things that you discover after you come to Christ. You know, I shared last night that the grass is greener, the sky was bluer. I have a friend who once said it to me this way. We were talking about how the creation reveals God. And many of you know the Romans chapter 1 passage where God talks about his problem with planet Earth and how the people in this world are without excuse because the entire creation reveals God. And they choose to be willingly ignorant of the fact that it does that. A friend of mine once said to me, we were talking about this because he had a revelation of this, and he said to me, he said, Mike, there is a message in every blade of grass. Yeah. And he says, there is a message in every hair on every blade of grass. Then he said, there is a message on every hair of a blade of grass. Now, and he's a biologist and, you know, looked at these things under a microscope. But all creation points people to God. All creation does. And I want to say to you that within the design of everything in creation is what all human beings need to identify God and see what He's like and discover His nature and discover His heart. It's in the creation itself. And I want to say to you that we are no different. It's not just the creation out there. We are created the way we are for the purpose of finding God. Okay? And this longing, this desire that's inside of our hearts was put there by God Himself from the time we are little babies all the way through to death. This thing is inside of us. And we can find our meaning and our purpose really in no one else. And all of our life, you know, we're looking to find that in different kinds of ways. This was put inside us by God for the purpose, His purpose, the purpose of finding Him. And so Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, it says it this way, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made. That monarch butterfly. You see, there's a message. There's a message. Everyone has a longing for home. And it's in us to find that home, you know. In Bobby the dog, there's a message, okay. Just as every creature has a desire to connect with its own kind, we too have a desire to connect with our own kind. It's interesting, okay. You know, I mean, in the animal world, they flock together. Birds of a feather flock together. Everyone, okay, that's the new word for the day is feather. but it's this way in life. Now I'm going to be honest with you about our church. I had an interesting discussion with Mark about his history and the journeys that we go on as Christians, and we had a similar one. One of them was into Uncle Ralph's cell church model. And Ralph Nabors' cell church model. And that's you can ask him about that. It's a whole interesting history. But we, at one time, changed our entire church into a cell church. Now, one of the value systems within the cell church, and everything has to be built according to the structure of the cell church, is multi-generational cells. Sounds really holy. Multi-generational cells. And so, in our wisdom as leaders, we genetically modified, what do the socialists do when they plan a society? What's the term for that? Social engineering. We socially engineered our church according to Uncle Ralph's cell church model. And every small group had to have some old people, and it had to have some slightly younger people, it had to have families, it had to have young people, and it had to have children. And you know, I mean, the grace that's on people to follow leaders like us, I tell you, it's something else. That they would endure endure through the things that we put them through. And then the goal is to use the small group, and your pastor's been talking about oikos. The goal is to use the small group to build relationship with the lost. But almost nobody in the small group wants to bring somebody to the small group because there's nobody else in the small group that's like them. Their friends want to be around people who are like them. You know, I mean, the young people want to hang out with the young people, and the older people like to hang around the older people, and you know, the families with kids want to hang out with the families with kids, and you know, I mean, that's the reality. But you have to do it according to the model. Now, all I'm saying to you, I'm not saying that if you have multi-generational small groups in your church, there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying that if you want to win people, okay, a group of older people who have all the same interests, they're at the same stage of life, they're doing the same things, you know, they know how to talk to each other, they have the similar value systems, that's a real effective oikos. That's an effective group of people to win people in that age bracket. Okay? And I know that we don't want to develop subcultures in the church. But I can tell you the best suited people to win a bunch of young people is a bunch of young people. You know? I mean, they like me. But it doesn't matter how cool I dress or you know, it doesn't matter. I can even buy the glasses that are in, and I am actually, and you know, I can try to do some of the things that they do, and they love me. The young people in my church love me. They do. I think they love me. But when push comes to shove, I'm not going to fit really well into their group. Okay. Why is that? Because God put a DNA in us that we'd like to be with people of our own kind. Okay? And now I'm not saying that you can't win people outside of your own kind. You can. You can win people outside of your own kind. But it's kind of like, you know, I used to play tennis, not very well. And all of you know that in tennis there's a sweet spot on the racket. Well, when you were a tennis player like me, 85% of the shots never hit the sweet spot. And, you know, you're hitting the edge of the racket and the ball's going over the fence and all this kind of stuff. And there's a sweet spot. And you can win people outside of your kind. You can. But there is a longing inside people to be with people of their own kind. You know? And if we're wise, then we'll be thinking about those kinds of things. Not limiting ourselves, not sealing ourselves into one kind of thing, but just being aware that this is in the heart of people. That's why, you know, if you've got a group of businessmen in the church, one of the greatest ways to reach businessmen is with a group of businessmen. You know, people who are going through the same things, have the same goals, and targeting that particular kind of group of people. That's why when there are mums whose husbands are off at work all the time and they are home alone with their kids in the daytime, day after day after day after day, if you do something in your church for mums with kids, where they can come together with their kids and spend some time with each other. I'm talking about lost people. I'm talking about people who aren't in the church. And you do those kind. They want to be with people of their own kind. Okay? Just a few thoughts about that. All of us designed to be with our own kind. Here's the interesting thing. It's not just people that are our kind. We are actually designed in the likeness of God. We are God kind. Okay? We are humankind, but we are also God kind. And That's one of the reasons why. You can go anywhere you go in the world, and where you find Christians, there's a drawing. There's a point of identity, a point of connection between those who are like us in the world. Now, the interesting thing about this to me is that God created in every single human being this desire, this longing for home, this longing to be with God. And He's in the process of using that in all kinds of circumstances in people's lives. Just like me, when I was wandering the streets being drawn to churches, God was already, setting me up for the day that He would bring me home, But people don't know it. They don't know it, but they are the God kind. They were created in the image of God. They were created by God for Himself. They don't know that. They don't understand why they were made the way they are. They don't understand why it is that they are different than the animals and they have all the capacities that they do. Words, the ability to communicate, the imaginations of their mind, all the things that they are in their physical design, in their nature, comes from the Creator, because God created them to be able to have a personal, intimate relationship with Himself. They don't know that. But God has designed all these things inside of them so that they will not only find Him, but be able to find Him. Okay? They don't know that they are the God kind. But here's the amazing thing. Okay? Here's the amazing thing. When you share with people, now think about Jesus. Okay? Jesus is sitting with the sinners and the publicans, the tax collectors, the dregs of society, the most unwanted, the most rejected. That's who was that, and they accused Him of being the friend of sinners. You remember the passage? What does Jesus say next about this accusation? He shares three stories, three parables with them. One about a lost coin. A woman loses a coin and she searches vigorously all through the house, sweeping through the house, looking for the lost coin. And she doesn't stop looking. She keeps on searching every nook, everywhere. Maybe it fell in this crack. Where is this coin? And she goes through the entire house until she finds the coin. And then when she finds it, she goes and gets her neighbors and she tells the neighbors about how she found the coin. And there's a celebration, there's rejoicing. That's the first one. And the second one is about the lost sheep. Same image. But Jesus tells these three things one after the other in response to Him being accused of being the friend of sinners. Okay? A lost sheep, leaves the 99. And this is a message to us. This is a message to us, guys. Okay? It's meant for us. Because we're the sheep, and Jesus says He leaves the 99, He goes looking for the lost sheep. That tells you something about how church must be designed. See, churches that everything is focused inside the walls of their buildings, everything's focused inward. It's all for you, the design and everything that goes on, and you're satisfied. You're satisfied with a life where the full extent of your Christian life is lived out within the parameters of the walls of a building. You see, this is for us. Jesus And it's all about his agenda. You know, we sang about it, there's no one else. And I'm going to say there is no other agenda. There is no other agenda. Whatever you're living for, whatever you think is valuable, whatever your life is about, there is only one agenda in God's mind, and that's the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. His agenda. I don't have time to tell you about my experience with that. But I'll tell you, he came into this world to seek and save that which is lost. So some aspect of what it is that we do has to be focused on this. You know, going after those lost sheep. So Jesus has this accusation laid against him of being the friend of sinners. And can I say to you, may that be the greatest accusation that you get from the religious people in Toronto, that your churches and your people are friends with the dregs, with the sinners, with those who are rejected. May that be spoken of you. Sitting in a restaurant in Prince George, and, you know, our church in our city actually has a pretty good reputation with the lost. And the reason, well, part of the reason I think why we have a pretty good reputation with the lost is I've put these things inside them. You know, from the pulpit, I've talked to them about how to treat waitresses in restaurants. Talk to them about how you respond to the clerk in the store. When you go to the guy in the gas bar who has no interest in you, won't even look at you, and, you know, he's just, you know, he just, there he is, and you're just nothing to him, and how you respond in these situations, and when they don't give you good service, you know, in this service-oriented society, and you know, they act like sinners. But I teach our people this. So now we're in an odd situation because our building is on the edge of town. It's completely obscure. You can't even see our building. It's behind a grove of trees. And one of the things that God's going to be doing with us in the not-too-distant future is moving us out of the edge of town in the bush where no one knows where we are into the center of the city. But the funny thing is, here's what happens with our church. Our people, because they've learned how to do this with the lost. You know, they'll meet a non-Christian person, and you know, that person will find out that they're a Christian, and you know, they'll say, well, where do you go to church? And they say, well, I go to the Rock. And they say, oh, the Rock. I've heard about that church. You know, it's a positive thing. Because everywhere our people go, they are responding toward non-Christians and you know, to these sinners out of, not always, by the way, I don't get the idea that we're perfect in any means, but we're seeking to learn how to live this way with these people. You know, and to honor them and to value them and I'll say something about that in a minute. My time is quickly running out here. All of us understand that the issue that's happened with us is the fall has wrecked our connection with home. You know, you try and get through on the cell phone, and I mean, the line's being cut off because the connection toward home has been cut off. And that really is what's happened with sin. Every person into this world is born disconnected from home. Okay? That's the obstacle. Jesus Christ came into this world for the purpose of restoring the connection. Okay? Now, here's the interesting thing. People don't know that the connection's been restored. You know, I mean, I'm blown away. I'm blown away by the approaches that Christians have had to non-Christians. Okay, sitting in a restaurant, I was going to tell you about this a minute ago, sitting in a restaurant, and our people, you know, like 8 or 10 or 12 of our people are at the table, and, you know, we're all thinking about how to treat the waitress and loving on her and connecting with her and, you know, already planning on leaving a larger tip than she deserves, you know, and that kind of thing. And in the table next to us is another group of Christians. And I overhear one of them say out loud in the restaurant in a way that other people can hear a rude comment about this non-Christian waitress. Now I don't know if you know this, but there are many restaurants where the waitresses argue about who has to take the Christian table because they don't want to take the Christian table because of how they, the religious spirit, the critical spirit, the condemning spirit, the superiority spirit, all the things that they feel from those Christians, you know, and they know they're not going to leave them a good tip because they're cheap, demanding, you know, all these kinds of things. God forbid. You know, he who wins souls is wise. Who is this that's coming to your table? It's a lost sheep. It's one of those people that's been disconnected, you know, from their Creator. And the heart of God is toward them. And God has expended all the resources of heaven itself. His own Son, God becomes flesh, lives among us for the purpose of going to the cross to pay the 100% full penalty for that person so that there would not be a single obstacle, not one thing that could possibly stop them from coming to Him. He has made the way open for them to come. The day of His favor has come. You see? But Christians, sometimes, it's hellfire and brimstone. You know, it's judgment. It's, you know, it's what they get from us is the worst face of the Old Testament, you know, law. And that's how we approach them. When the heart of Jesus is He's searching for the lost coin. He's searching for the lost sheep. He's searching for the lost son. He's sitting. He's the friend of the sinners. You know, it's no wonder the multitudes followed Him. Because, I mean, and you can imagine, I mean, He wasn't preaching Old Testament legalism to them. You know, He was loving them. He was valuing them. You know, I mean, prostitutes felt comfortable to walk into Jesus' presence in the middle of Pharisees. You know, in the middle of visiting in someone's house, get down on her knees and from behind, weeping, wash His feet in front of a bunch of Pharisees. How does a person get to the place where they do that? See, what was it? You want to know what was in Jesus toward non-Christians, toward the worst, toward the darkest sinner? It was love. It was acceptance. Hope you guys are hearing me today. Okay? I'm going to bring this to a close. I've got so much more to share with you. But I'm going to bring this to a close. You know where home is? Our home, everybody's home, it's not a place. It's a person. Okay? Understand this. Home is not a place. Home is a person. all of the passages of Scripture that talk about in Christ, what we have in Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. Our life is in Christ. Everything that we have, everything that God has given us is in Christ. Christ is home. Okay? And when you're sharing with people about who Christ is, and now you think about this, and you begin sharing with them the true gospel, you know, and about God's love, you watch the anointing. You watch how the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I want to tell you, it's not just in the words of the gospel. It's in the very presence of God Himself who fills the words of those things, because that is His message to those people. He shows up in those circumstances in His presence, and people begin to weep. They don't even know what's going on. Why am I crying? You know? And you begin talking to them, and the Spirit of God begins to touch their hearts with this message of you're welcome. You're welcome. I welcome you. I've done everything so that you would be welcome, so that you would be accepted. You know, I saw you before the foundation of the world, all the things that you've gone through, and my heart was toward you. You know, and God's presence shows up. And His power is present to bring those people into relationship with Himself. Now, I've got to say one last thing. I want to tell you who you are. You are the signpost that tells people where home is. Okay? That's what you are. You're the signpost that tells people who home is and where home is. Okay? Everywhere you go, every situation you are in, you are a signpost. That when people look at your life and what the life of Jesus is inside of you, what the presence of Jesus inside of you, the fruit of the Spirit inside of you, the sense of not just being loved, but loving the way Jesus loves. You are a signpost to tell them that that exists, that points them, toward home. Can I also say to you today, you tell people what God is really like. Okay? Paul said it to the Corinthian believers. He said, you are my epistle read of all men. Everyone's reading you. Everyone's reading the signpost. And they're looking at you. And what Jesus Christ intended was to imprint Himself so clearly in your life that when they come in contact with you, they know what home is like. Please understand this. You're the first representation of home. Of home in Christ, of home in God. You are the first, you are the ambassador who carries the message of what Jesus Christ is like. How He treats people, how He speaks about them, how He values them. And can I say this to you today? And there is a double meaning in this. You are the welcome mat. You're the welcome mat. I have heard people say, Christians sometimes, I'm not going to be anybody's doormat. You know that Jesus was a pretty good doormat. When He was rejected, when He was spat upon, He said, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know? And some people say, I don't want to be a doormat. I want to tell you, you demonstrate to this world what Jesus Christ is like when you respond the way he responds to people. But can I also say to you, you're not just a doormat that communicates what God is like in the face of that kind of rejection, but you're also a welcome mat. And that's what people should experience from us. Around us, welcome. They should feel welcome. They should feel, you know, I want to be close to that person because, man, that feels like home. Man, that feels like belonging. That feels like love. You are God's welcome mat. Put in different places all over the city for the purpose of pointing people toward home.